Ever since the fall of Adam, there have been many, many kings in this earth. Many men have desired to be kings. Others have tried to make other men kings. I don't know if y'all realize why this came to my mind, but I remember in a history class at some point that after the Revolutionary War, there was a significant number of people in this country wanting to make George Washington the king of the United States. So he wisely declined, but it seems to be the desire of fallen men to make other men kings or to make themselves kings. Look here in this book of Nahum chapter 3. This is what it says about kings in the earth. It says, "Behold thy people," verse 17 of chapter 3. It says, "thy crowned," and notice this is not God's crowned. This is the men that other men crown. It says, "thy crowned," sinners, lost men, rebels, "thy crowned are as the locusts." There's so many of them. They just like swarm everywhere. Thy captains. You know what a captain is? We'll see this later. A captain is somebody who would be the king, but never quite gets there. But in the back of his mind, when he starts this climb up from private to sergeant to lieutenant to captain, he has in mind he'll be general one day, and then he'll be the king. And it says, captains are as grasshoppers. The only thing there's more of than locusts is grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold of the day, but when the sun arises, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. That's where all the kings are now, the kings of the earth. They're not known. Where are they? Where's the king of the Amorites now? Where's the king of the Hittites? I read through the book of Joshua and started identifying kings that Joshua came up to take the land. And you know how many kings there were in a promised land? I quit counting at 28. Now that's a little area. What is Israel, about the size of Connecticut or something? So they had at least 28 kings in Connecticut. How would that work out? Okay, no wonder they were always at war and trouble everywhere. But there's so many, they're like locusts swarming all over each other. They're like a plague. In Ezekiel, we're told this, that of the kings of men, there is a multitude. And they're all of the common sort. They're no different from the Queen of England? She's no different than you. The king of Saudi Arabia, he's no different than any of us. We're all just men and women is what we are. We're of the common sort. And how are they identical? It says in Ezekiel, they put crowns upon their own head. And as we'll see, that's a pretty worthless crown. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. And let's get right to it here. Who is the king? Capital K. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only true, wise, legitimate king, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see here in Revelation 17, verse 13, it says, all of these false kings, all men, they have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Men who pretend to be kings and men who rebel against the true king, eventually we all cede our power to the beast, to satanic things. Look at verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb in the last day, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord, you see, capital L, of all lords, and he is King, capital K, of all kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. There's those who are against him and those who are for him. Now, Jesus Christ, he's the real King. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. Hold this just a second and turn a page over to chapter 19 of Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 16, here it is again. It says, "And he hath on his vesture," this is the Son of God, "he has on his breastplate, his chest, he has," this is what is written, "and his name's written on his thigh, he is King of kings and Lord of lords." That's the high name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's King. He's Lord. Now, turn, hold chapter 17 and turn back to Revelation 1. Who is the King, capital K? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are the kings, small K? Who are they? I think this is very interesting. Look at Revelation 1, verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is faithful, the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of kings of the earth." Jesus Christ is the overall King, but it says that there are other kings. And it says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The Jesus Christ is the King of salvation. He's the King of the earth. He's the King of everything. And verse 6 says, "And he hath made us." I wonder who that us is. "He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Turn a few pages over to Revelation 5. Who is the King, capital K? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the kings, small K? And the simple answer to that is God's people. Everyone that God redeems, that he saves, that he's determined to have in glory, is a king. Is a king. Look here at Revelation 5, verse 9. "And they sung a new song." This is the folks in heaven. Everybody sings a new song. And it's, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." This is talking about those who are speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. "For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." It won't matter there what the color of your skin was. It won't matter there what how strong you were or what your nationality. It doesn't matter about any of that. It says that if the blood of Christ is why we're there, then we're kings. We're kings. He's chosen out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Verse 10, "and has made us unto our God kings, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Turn now to Revelation 21. And I'm going to read some verses here and pay real close attention to this because there's something we're going to come back to. In Revelation 21:21, this is talking about the great city in heaven. It has 12 gates and 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Things have changed. We've had an earthly temple here on the earth, and there'll be one in glory too. But it's not a place, it's a person. We've got all these things. We've got earthly kings. We'll have a king in glory. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Lamb. Look at verse 23. "And the city had no need of the sun." We've got a sun right now. "And a moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." We don't need a physical sun and moon up there because Christ lights the whole place. Verse 24. "And the nations of them which are saved..." shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. Those of us who have been made kings in glory, any honor and glory we have, you'll see in just a minute, we lay at His feet, at the High King of Heaven, capital K. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. All glory and honor is going to one place in heaven. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only people there are those whose names are written. Won't it be nice? Anybody wake up this morning going, oh, I got this to do. You got to drive so-and-so and do this. And you got to go to that place down there and go to work again. And come Monday morning, you got to go to work. Is there not always something going on? Not up there. The only thing there is up there is to worship the King. And you know who has no worries is the King. And we'll be made kings. There'll be no more sorrow, no more trouble, no more of any of that. Any of that. Now, turn over to Revelation 14. And this is really where I've been aiming the whole time. There are only two kinds of crowns that kings wear. Only two. The first of which, they're made of radically different things. But the first type of crown is made of gold. If men get to make a king, you ever seen a picture of that crown the monarchs in England wear? Man, it's beautiful. It's gold and shiny and it's got rubies like this and emeralds and all these precious stones in it. Men make crowns of gold, and one of the two types of crowns in God's Word is made of gold. Look here in Revelation 4. Let me read to you. I meant to have you read in Revelation 14 first. Listen to it. Stay there. John, who went there, said, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man. This is Christ in heaven, what he saw. And it says, having on his head a golden crown. The Lord Jesus Christ in glory wears a crown, and it's gold. All right? But now look who else wears crowns. In chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 4, we see, and round about the throne where the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting in his crown of gold were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. They were clothed in white raiment, and look at this, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So there are those in heaven who wear golden crowns. You know who they are? They're the kings, small k. They're the children of God. You say, we're going to be kings? That's what it says here. This is why would they wear crowns up there? Why would they do this? There's three simple reasons. Christ loves them, and he's made them like him. What's he wearing, glory? A crown of gold. He loves them, and he's made them. If we're like him, what are we wearing? A crown of gold. He's made them that way, and we wear it. And then the third reason is that he gave them the crowns. He gave them to us. If the Lord Jesus Christ gave us something, what would we do with it? I think we'd cherish it, wouldn't we? And if he's wearing a crown and he gives us one like it, we're going to wear it. We're going to wear it. Now, look at Revelation 4, verse 10. Here's what we do with those crowns. In Revelation 4, verse 10, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Here's the scene. The Lord Jesus Christ is on His throne. He has His crown of gold. And here's everybody around Him. And He's given them a crown of gold. What do we do with them in glory? You know what we do? It says we bow and we take them and we cast them at His feet. Why would we do that? Number one, we know who gave them to us. We know who made us kings. And we know who the King of Kings is. And as such, we'll bow at His feet. And the crown, being gold, is not what makes it precious. It's what it represents. Turn to John 19. The crown represents the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you this other type of crown. In John chapter 19, look at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. This man Pilate took the King of Glory and tried to beat Him to death. And the soldiers plaited a crown, here it is, of thorns, and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe to mock Him, and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote Him with their hands. They took the King of Glory, and let's be careful here. Let's not go, those wicked soldiers, they are and they were, but thank God I wasn't there. I would have joined right in. And let's not deceive ourselves. We would have participated in this. But this crown of thorns, you know, this scene that we just read about, sadly has very little effect on many, many people. But the scene does bother some people because it's violent and it's vicious and it's bloody and appears unjust. And we cannot possibly enter into the brutality of seeing this done. We really, taking a cat of nine tails had bone and metal in it, and when the flesh on the back of a person was beaten with it, they say the ribs began to come out. So much flesh was ripped off of it. We just can't enter into this, and that bothers a lot of people. But you know what this scene does to God's people? This scene breaks our heart. It crushes our heart. Because Christ is not only getting what He deserves, and I'll explain that in a minute, He's getting what we deserve. If we could just enter into what they were doing to Him and understand, that's what I earned that. I deserve that. That's the price of sin. And He was taking, what was He doing there then with that crown on His head? He's the King of all those for whom He died. And that's what this represents. He was taking our place. Because of our sin, we deserve to be scourged. Because of our sin, we deserve to be mocked and beaten and crucified. We deserve to wear the crown of thorns. But He wore it for us. Look at verse 5. It says, Then came Jesus, after all this torment, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns. And here's what I want us to understand about this. He was not made to wear it. He chose to wear it. Do we realize when He came out of that soldier's hall, does it say anywhere His hands were tied? It doesn't, does it? Do you know what He could have done? He could have taken that crown, reached up, taken it, and thrown it off His head. Cast it off. Could He not have? Why didn't He? He knows He deserved to wear it. He knew those for whom He was dying deserved to wear it. And therefore, it says right here, he came out of soldiers' hall, he wore it. He wore it. From the foundation of the world, he chose, I'll wear this for my people. He's not wearing it because he deserved it. Now, our sin was put on him, and therefore he now does deserve this crown. But he's doing it for his people. Do we see that? He took his crown of gold and set it down in glory, came down here and wore a crown of thorns. So that when we get there, the crown of thorns has been set aside, and he takes his crown and then gives each of his people one. Now, look at Psalm 103. We're almost done. Turn to Psalm 103. The crown or crowns in glory may be made of gold, but here's what they mean to Christ the King and all his people, because they too have been made kings. In Psalm 103, look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's the gold of the gospel right there. That's the gold of this crown, is that because of his loving kindness, he lived the way we should have lived. He lived in the way that God demands. If you're coming into my presence, you're going to live like this. And Christ did that. That's loving kindness. And because of his tender mercies, we can come into his presence and receive a crown because he's given us his righteousness. He lived a perfect life. He never did anything to deserve to wear that crown of thorns. So that's what the crown means. It's loving kindness and tender mercies. And then look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 7. God hath made him, made Christ, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. That's the gold of the gospel. It's the glory and the honor Christ gets from living for his people and dying on behalf of his people. He made him a little lower than that and crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. God determined from the beginning of whenever, before the creation of the world, he determined this is how it's going to happen. I'll make man, he'll fall. He can't help himself. But my son's going to go down there in loving kindness and tender mercies. He's going to live like they should. And he's going to die on their behalf. Because they wouldn't live pure. Then look at verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that's not under him. That's a good thing. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He's crowned with what? Glory and honor. That crown of gold, when we see it, it's glory and honor unto the Lamb who was slain. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, who's every man? It's not the whole world. Look at the next verse. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. That's Christ bringing many sons. That's the all men. It's God's children. His sons and daughters. That's for whom he died. It's not the whole world. He died for the whole world. The whole world be saved. They'd all have crowns in glory. And in hell, I suppose. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Look at this. And by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the king, he's the captain. The captain's in charge. He would be king. Jesus Christ came down here for a while, set his crown down. He was a captain of our salvation. When he goes back, he's king again. And verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, he that sets apart, he that makes holy, and they who are sanctified, those of his people, his sons, who are made holy and set apart, chosen, are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's so not ashamed of us. You know what he does? He says, here, you wear this. You wear this. You wear a crown of gold. That's good news, isn't it? It simply is not possible now to even imagine the joy, the honor, and the glory that awaits all of his people to receive that crown of gold in heaven. Not because it's gold. You know what gold is worth in heaven? Not much, apparently, because they paved the street with it. Did you notice that, by the way? It doesn't say streets. It's just a street. And that street is paved with gold. What's gold worth? It may still be beautiful, and it may be worth a lot. I don't know. But it's such that the crowns are made of it. All right? And the real beauty of it is because it's given with tender mercy and in loving kindness. And the gap between our imagination and that reality is a million miles apart. We think, won't that be great? And it will be. But I want to give you an illustration in closing that I hope brings home how little we know, not only about what we owe, but the reward of being in Christ in glory. You ever seen pictures drawn? It's why the scripture says don't do this, don't make images. But have you seen these statues and pictures of Jesus on the cross, and he's got this crown of thorns, and it sort of looks like a rose bush or something, doesn't it? Usually it's, you know, it's got these little stickers and things on it. I recently came across a tree. Most of the scholars think that that crown was either tied together or intertwined from what is called the white thorn tree or the white locust tree. I recently found one growing on some property behind my house. Maybe some of you have seen it, but the crown he wore is not these little stickery bushes. Let me show you what it is. That's the thorn tree from which the crown was made. You say, oh my, oh my. And they took these and they intertwined these. Did you in your mind? I was like, no, I can't imagine. Can you imagine what this did to him? Luke one time got a little cut in his forehead playing in sports. It looked like blood just ran, and the cut was like that wide. Can you imagine what these did to him? What his appearance was? How? And this is just, I mean, we're just talking about now that crown of thorns. Can you imagine the beating and the punishment and the abuse he took? He wore the crown of thorns so we could wear the crown of gold. We cannot even imagine. Just like we can't, I don't want you to remember the thorns so much as it to prompt you to wear, to think about the crown of gold. That's the beauty of this, is that Christ took that so we won't have to wear it. And he gave us a crown of thorns. Because he's King of Kings, and he's made us kings and priests. Okay, we'll take our break now.